Father, thank you for who you are. God, we thank you that you are God, so worthy of all of our worship and our honor and our praise. God, would you continue to work in us and through us? Would you continue to cause us to worship you? Even as we go and open up your word, Lord, we want to worship you. Father, allow us to leave this room changed. Let none of us walk away the same way that we walked in. God, we want to be closer to you. We want to be more aware of your presence. We want, Lord, to deepen our walk with you. That's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. So what's really interesting, as I'm thinking through that song we just sung, I'm thinking about in Psalm 51, it's an incredible song, psalm, and he is crying out to the Lord, and he is confessing his sin, he's repenting from his sin. And in the midst of this psalm, David, he uses this really interesting phrase. He says, "Take not your Holy Spirit from me." And I think about that phrase, and I think, wow, what an incredible thing for David to say in the midst of his repentance, in the midst of his sin, in the midst of his confession. He says, "God, don't take your presence from me. In the midst of everything that I've done wrong, don't take your Holy Spirit from me." And our temptation might be in the church age to pray that same prayer that David prayed in Psalm 51. But I got good news for us. We don't have to pray that same prayer. Because in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit would come upon a person for a specific thing, a specific reason, specific event, and it was always for the good of Israel. And the thing about that, though, is that the Holy Spirit could leave. And in fact, we have multiple instances where the Holy Spirit was upon someone and they left. One of the scariest verses in the entire Bible is when Saul, he has rebelled against God, he has rejected God, and in the midst of that, in the midst of his sinning, Saul, the first king of Israel, in the midst of his sin, we have this little verse that says, the Holy Spirit departed from Saul. And guess what? He didn't know. That's a scary thing, isn't it? To be so out of step with God, to be so out of relationship with him that you don't even realize whether he's there or not. And David, when he prays, he says, don't take your Holy Spirit from me. But you and I, we don't have to pray that prayer, because if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, the moment that you put your trust in Jesus Christ, the moment that you believed, the Holy Spirit indwelled you, and he's there to stay. He has made his home in you, and he is remaining. What we do have to pray, though, is, Lord, make me more aware of your presence. Lord, when you are choosing to direct me, when you are choosing to convict me of sin, when you are leading me into righteousness, let me not ignore that. God, help me be so aware of you and what you're doing in my life that I'm walking in step with you. But I read Psalm 51, I say, praise the Lord that that's not how it is anymore. Praise the Lord for Jesus and his sacrifice for me. Praise the Lord that in the midst of a very, very unstable world, I have a stable Savior and a stable Holy Spirit residing in me. Amen? In Hebrews, it tells us that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That is an amen moment to know that in the midst of an unstable, unfaithful world, we have a faithful God who is not changing. And that's what we're talking about today, is our faithful God and the promises that he makes. If you have your Bible, open up to Genesis. We're in Genesis chapter 21. And we're in a really fun chapter here, because the last 10 chapters or more has really been about this moment, these few verses that we'll cover today. We saw God, he goes before and he appears to Abraham and he says, I'm going to make you a promise. I'm going to covenant with you. And the covenant includes two things particularly. First thing, a descendant. I'm going to give you a son. I'm going to make sure that you and your offspring will continue forever. And they will be more than the stars in the sky and the sands on the shore. The second promise is, I'm going to lead you into this land that I prepared for you. This promised land. Doesn't the name make so much more sense now? That God promised this land? It's the promised land? Okay, anyway. It took me way too long to figure out the connection between that, by the way. Anyway, so as God says, I have this promise to you, I'm making this covenant to you, there are things that happen along the way that would lead us as the readers, if we're just starting from the beginning and we don't look ahead, we would read this and we would say, oh no, there are many times where the promise is in jeopardy. There are many times where it seems as though the whole thing might go off the rails. We see Abraham, back when he was Abram, making incredible mistakes, being incredibly unfaithful. His wife Sarai, same thing. And then even after God changes their names as a reflection of the changes happening in them, even in the midst of that, they still struggle. They still are unfaithful. We still see that even believers sin. And even as believers sin, we still see a faithful God who is merciful and gracious to work in and through our lives. We see external forces come and potentially deviate from the promise. But through it all, we see God remain faithful. Through it all, we see God continue to keep his promise. And here in chapter 21, we see that promise, at least in part, fulfilled. Verse 1, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did to Sarah as he had promised. And Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age, and at the time of which God had spoken to him. Abraham called the name of his son, whom was born to him, whom Sarah born him, Isaac. And Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old, as God has commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born to him. Wow. I was not 100 years old when Eli was born to me, but there were several mornings that I felt 100 years old. I can't imagine that. Verse 6, when Sarah said, God has made laughter for me, everyone who hears will laugh over me. And she said, who would have said to Abraham that Sarah would nurse a child? Yet I am born him a son in his old age. It's really incredible as we have followed this journey, as we have looked and seen what God has done. 25 years has passed. 25 years from when God first said to Abram, I am going to make of you a great nation. 25 years has passed since that initial contact between God and Abraham and this partial fulfillment of the promise. 25 years. I guess when you're 100, that's not that long. But in the midst of it, as someone who has experienced waiting, that is a long time. And in the midst of this, we can take a step back and we can realize that God is faithful even in the waiting. God is faithful even when we don't see what's around the corner. God is faithful even when we can't see the completion of the promise. And this is an important fact for us to remember, because time to God is nothing. For us, we're struggling, we're wandering, we're going through life and we're bogged down by life. We figure that there's a lot of things happening, and especially when you're younger, doesn't like a year just last forever? Right? We can only have this small, narrow perspective. But God, he sees the whole picture. God has seen the lessons that Abraham and Sarah have learned. God has seen the struggles that they've gone through. He's seen how he has worked in them and through them every step of the way. So while it feels like waiting to us, while it feels like forever to us, God knows that there are necessary things that have to happen in us to prepare us for the promise that he has for us. That's exactly what happens with Abraham and Sarah. He takes them on this long, 25-year-long journey in order to get them to chapter 21 and the fulfillment of the promise of a kid. And did you notice a couple things? On Wednesday night, we're doing a hermeneutics class, my class. We're actually meeting in the coat room, because it's a coat room by day and a classroom by night. It's really neat. And I love that. And that, to me, that's like a megaphone saying, we got some really neat things happening in this building on Wednesday nights if we have to resort to converting a coat room for a class, right? It's pretty cool. But anyway, in my class, we're studying how to read and study the Bible, hermeneutics. And we've just covered some simple observation skills, looking at the text and what do you observe. And as I look at this text, there are a few things that I observe. One is that the idea and the wording that Sarah is the mother is repeated multiple times. Did anybody else catch that? Why is it repeated multiple times? Well, this should bring our minds back to 13 years ago when Abraham and Sarah, formerly Abram and Sarai, they're chatting. And they're looking down the road and they're saying, I know God has promised this thing to us, but we're old and we don't see the solution. We don't see God working and moving at this particular moment. And so rather than trusting in Him, we're going to try to do something our own way. Folks, when we try really, really hard, we fail. When we trust, we watch Him succeed, right? So they said, we'll try this thing. We'll get a surrogate. Her name is Hagar. She's Sarah's handmaiden. And Abraham, you go do business with her and then we'll have a son. Well, that's exactly what happens, but it didn't work out the way they thought it would. What did it? We covered that about a month ago when we looked and saw the contempt that Sarah had now for Hagar. We looked and saw that this clearly was not God's plan, certainly not God's way. And even in the midst of it, God was gracious to the boy that was born. He was gracious to Hagar. But even in the midst of that, He says, this is not my way. So you guys think that you figured out the solution. You think that you solved the problem. You think that you accomplished the promise. But God says, no, this is not my way. Let me show you a different and better way. Let me show you the way that I have prepared. And in the midst of that, Abram and Sarah, they are able to learn. They are able to realize, not my way, God, but yours. So I think that it's appropriate that here in these first 7 verses, multiple times we are reminded that Sarah is the mom. Sarah, the one who is past the age of childbirth. Sarah, the one who is as good as dead, as the book of Hebrews would say. Sarah, the one that everyone would look on and laugh and say, how did that happen? Sarah, the one who herself laughed and said, this cannot happen. That Sarah, she's the one that's the mom. Why? Because God is a God of supernatural miracles. Because God takes things that we would say that's impossible and He says nothing is impossible with Him. There's also another couple of things that we realize here. As we realize that Sarah is the mom, we also realize that this is very clearly Abraham and Sarah honoring God. In verse 4, we read that Abraham circumcised his son Isaac when he was 8 days old. We talked again a few weeks ago about circumcision and the sign of the covenant and how God does really desire that we circumcise our hearts. He really does desire our hearts, but in the midst of our faith, in the midst of following Him, there has to be action behind that faith. And Abraham is doing just that. He's making sure that there is action behind his faith because he is obeying God. It's one thing to listen to God. It's another thing to listen and obey. And all the parents said amen, right? Because all of us can realize that our kids, they can listen to us, right? I can ask Eli, what did I just say? And he can spout it out word for word, even inflection for inflection. He's good at that. But then I ask him, so why didn't you do it? I don't know. He's 3. I got a long couple of years ahead of me, right? But brothers and sisters, brothers and sisters, aren't we the same way? Because we can sit in church, we can open up our Bible, we can spend our quiet time with God, we can allow God to work in us and through us, and we can read, and we can listen to what He's saying to us. We can hear his words. We can know what is right. But just because we know what is right, why don't we always do what is right? God says, listen to me. And we say, yes, I can listen. I can spout back the verses to you, God. But what about that obey thing? Why do we struggle with that? We need to constantly surrender to our God. We need to constantly say, Lord, not by my strength, not by my will, not by my power, but by yours. And I am going to trust in you. And the result of me trusting in you is that I'm obeying you. The result of me trusting and having my faith fully in you is that my actions reflect that. So we continue on and we read that Sarah, now she says, God has made me laugh. And we're going to come back to that in just a few minutes, I promise. So if I don't come back to that, just yell and say, hey, you didn't talk about the laughter thing. And then I'll laugh at you and then I'll talk about it, right? Because who would do that in a sermon? No, I'm just kidding. That's good. All right. But as I read this promise that God is completing, I'm thinking about a couple other promises that God has made and that God has been true to. If we go all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, we see Adam and Eve. They sin against God. They rebel against him. Sin and death enters into the world. You and I are cursed, really, by that original sin. We are under that original sin because of the decision to sin against God. But even in the midst of all of that drama unfolding, even in the midst of God really literally doling out punishment and curses, even in the midst of that, in Genesis 3:15, we have this incredible promise. And that incredible promise that there will be a Savior. There will be one to come and restore and redeem all this broken mess that has happened. Even in the midst of all the terrible sin and death, God still promises life. God still promises a Savior, a Messiah. God is true to his promise. And that promise is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. In fact, in John chapter 13, Jesus himself says, these things are happening so that Scripture can be fulfilled. Even in that, Jesus says, hey, that promise in Genesis 3:15, I'm going to quote that to you because I don't want you to miss the fact that that's talking about me and only me. Jesus says, I am the fulfillment of that promise way back in the beginning. I'm here to redeem. I'm here to restore. I'm here to bring life. I'm here to free the captives from their sin. Then we have another awesome, incredible promise. In Genesis chapter 12, God says, I'm going to use your descendants to bless the nations. All the nations of the earth will be blessed through you because of your descendants. And if we open up the New Testament, we can read the genealogies in Matthew and in Luke, and we can understand that Jesus is a descendant of Abraham. And what bigger, greater, more awesome, spectacular blessing could it be that Jesus himself would free the nations of the world from their sin? Give them an opportunity to have life in him and him alone. And in fact, in Acts, Peter, in his sermon to the masses, right there as the church is beginning, he says, you guys, you killed the author of life. You hung him on that cross. And let's actually look at this. In Acts chapter 3, I want to read his words because they're really powerful. There we go. In Acts chapter 3, I'm going to begin reading in verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he addressed the people, men of Israel, why do you wonder at this? Or why do you stare at us as though by our own power or piety we have made this man walk? They've just healed a man. Then the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, the God of our father, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered over and denied in the presence of Pilate when you had decided to release him. But you denied the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you. And you killed the author of life, whom God raised from the dead. To this we are witnesses. And by his name, by faith in his name, has made this man strong, whom you see and know. And the faith that is in through Jesus Christ has given this man this perfect health in the presence of you all. And now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did also your rulers. But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled. Repent, therefore, and turn again. Repent, therefore, and turn again. That's the blessing that Jesus gives, the opportunity for life through repentance. If we skip on down to verse 25, you are the sons of the prophet of the covenant that God made with your fathers, saying to Abraham, in all the offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. God, having raised up his servant, sent him to you first to bless you by turning every one of you from your wickedness. Peter himself says this is the fulfillment of the promise, that the nations of the earth would be blessed because of Jesus, because he came to heal, because he came to restore, because he came to give life and freedom from sins. God is a God who is true to his promises. Aren't you thankful for that? I know I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that God, when he makes a promise in Genesis chapter 3, he remembers that promise. I'm thankful that when God says, everything is wrong now, there's sin and death in the world, but I promise to make it better, I'm thankful that God remembers that promise. I'm thankful that when God makes a promise to Abraham and saying, I'm going to give you children, I'm going to give you descendants, and your descendants will bless the world, I'm thankful that that promise is fulfilled most gloriously and spectacularly in Jesus Christ himself. I'm thankful for that. I'm also thankful that God continues to work in me and through me. In the book of Philippians, Paul, he's greeting the Philippians, and he says this in chapter 1, verse 3, I thank God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine, for you, always for you, all making my power with joy, because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. What Paul is hinting at, the theological topic that he's getting to right there, is the process of sanctification. Sanctification is the gradual process of us becoming more and more like Jesus. It's a pretty neat thing, isn't it? Because let's break this down. Let's think back in your mind. Go back to when you first believed, when you first put your trust in Jesus Christ. Were you perfect? Think about that person that you were. Some of us, it was when we were a teenager. Some of us, it was later in life. Some of us, it was when we were a kid. Think back to that person. Did you have it all figured out? Did you have all the theological topics all in a row? Were your doctrines all correct? Did you conquer sin at that moment? Did you become perfect? Well, yes and no. Because in God's eyes, yes, you're perfect, you're free, you're covered by the blood. But practically speaking, my guess is that you still struggled with sin, right? My guess is that you're still struggling with sin. But think back to that person you were all those years ago, however long it was. What do you look like now compared to then? Are you still struggling with the same stuff? What does your spiritual life look like now compared to when you first believed? And what will your spiritual life in 5 years look like compared to now? Has your love of Christ grown? Has your dependence on God grown? Has your relationship with him deepened? Your walk, are you walking closer with him? If so, that's the process of sanctification. That's the Holy Spirit inside of you. And he's like pricking our hearts. He's causing us to walk more faithfully with Him. He's causing us to be more in tune with what He's doing in our lives. He's making us to look less like ourselves and more like Jesus. The problem, though, is that we are the problem. The problem in the midst of this sanctification process is that we often will drag our feet. We'll often be just like Abraham and Sarah and say, God, I got a better plan. I know you're trying to take me here. I know you're trying to walk me here. I know you're trying to teach me these lessons. I know that you're trying to cause me to trust you and obey you more. But I really have this side quest that I want to check out for a few minutes. I really got this thing over here that I think is really, really cool. I really, you know what? I could do this. I can pull myself up by my bootstraps and I can do it. God, we are the problem. So what's the solution? It's Him. It's trusting in Him more. It's literally and figuratively getting down on our knees and saying, God, I need you. I need you. I need you. I can't do this on my own. I won't do this on my own. In fact, on my own, all I can do is mess things up. So Paul, when he's talking to the Philippians, when he says that he who began a good work in you, oh, what comforting words those are. Those are good, comforting words that we know that even in our wandering, even when we mess up, even when we fail, even when we're walking outside of our step in with Him, you know what He's going to do? He's going to be faithful. Even when we mess things up, even when we fail, you know what He's going to be? The same. Even when we are fighting Him and we're saying, God, no, I don't want this sanctification thing. I want to do what I want. I want to trust in myself. Even when we fail miserably like that, God is faithful to His promise. And the promise is that when you put your trust in Him, when you believed in Him, the Holy Spirit indwells you and He's working on you. He's changing you. He's making you more and more like Jesus. And the promise is one day we will be glorified and be with Him forever. What a good promise, isn't it? Now let's talk about the laughter thing. See, I didn't forget. What's interesting about Genesis 1 through 7 is laughter is mentioned multiple times. And it actually is mentioned even in a way that we might, in English, not understand. See, his name is Isaac. And do you know what Isaac means? He laughs. Why? Where is this all coming from? Why do we want to focus on a laughing kid? Why is it that Sarah says people are going to look at me and they're going to laugh? But it's said in a joyful way. Well, if you remember, last time God came and visited Abraham and Sarah, you know what she did? She laughed. But not a joyful laugh. A disbelieving laugh. Aha! Are you really gonna? You can't do this. I'm so old. And God said, okay, just you wait. I'm gonna make it so that you're even older now. And I'm gonna give you a real reason why you should laugh. Who we are, it should be a reflection of what God has done in us. Her child, Isaac, is a reflection of what God has done in Sarah. God has taken her from the point of laughing in disbelief to now, every single day when she looks at her son, she is reminded of what God can do. Every single day when she says, Isaac, stop that. Isaac, come here. Isaac. Every single day she's reminded of what only God can do. The lives that we lead should be a reminder to ourselves, to our friends, to our family, to everyone of what only God can do. We should allow God to take our worst attributes, the worst parts of us, the things that we are ashamed of, we should allow God to take those things and make them beautiful. To take those things and cause us to reflect and worship him for doing the work that only he can do. God is faithful to his promises, and he does so by his power and his power alone. Our job is to submit to him as he's working in us and through us. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your incredible promises. Lord, we thank you for who you are, an unchanging, awesome God. Lord, may we fall down on our knees each and every single day, surrendering to you and the work that you are doing in us and through us. Lord, let our lives be a reflection of what you have done and who you have made us to be. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.